All right, God. Today I'm going to continue with the series of sermon on the fivefold ministry. And as you know, the text is mainly taken from Ephesians chapter 4. For those who are new, I'll just read. And in addition to Ephesians chapter 4, I also have three other texts to read. So first, let me just read the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. To get the context of what the fivefold ministry is all about. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, I'll just stop there, but there's three more verses that I'd like to emphasize for today's message. And the first one is taken from John, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. Alright, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. I'll read it to you. "And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" And then I go to Luke chapter 9. You can see a common thread in all these three verses. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And then the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, again you see the common thread. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious and mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as I teach this word about the apostolic ministry, that Lord, that you will release, Lord, your healing power, Lord, to those who have been wounded by their earthly father. And oh, Lord, you know that last week, Lord, this message was preached about fathering and mentoring. So I pray, Father, as this word is preached, Lord, you begin to heal the dysfunction, the first dysfunction of the church, and that you begin to heal every Christian that's in this house, that they can become a wholesome person. So, Lord, I just continue to rely upon your anointing. I pray for the Holy Spirit anointing to be powerful and strong in this place. Anoint your servant to speak your word, and anoint the ears of your people to hear, to have a hearing ear, receptive heart. And I pray that every word that is spoken, Father, will not return to you void, but accomplish your purpose and your will. And so, like Lord, I pray that this word will refresh and revive your people and bring them back into full maturity. I pray, Father, they will begin to understand, have a better understanding of what the apostolic ministry is all about. And so this morning is all about Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, as you're aware, we're currently on this series of sermons called the Fivefold Gifts. Jesus' fivefold gifts to the church. And some people call it the fivefold ministry, because the five gifts that Jesus gave are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, as you know, the important thing to remember is the fivefold ministry is to bring the church to perfection. In other words, to full maturity. It's clearly written in the Bible. And so in my previous sermon, the apostolic ministry part one, I highlighted that the most important function of the apostolic ministry is in the area of fathering and mentoring. Because unfathered Christians generally suffer from this insecurity and what I call the instability complex. I also call it performance threat, because it produces a culture where people are posing. They are trying to impress, they're trying to compete to prove that they are somebody, they are significant. And so fathering and mentoring coming from an apostle or those with the apostolic ministry is meant to cure the first dysfunction of the unfathered Christian and churches due to absentee father or impersonal, anonymous or abusive father. And so that was the summary of last week's sermon. Now, there are also many other functions and traits of the apostolic ministry that I'd like to cover. And today I want to continue with the topic, this apostolic ministry part two. Now, first, to get a clear understanding of what the apostle is, we need to find out the meaning of this word apostle. When the word has got meaning, which gives you an additional understanding, a better understanding. And so let me define the term apostle from the meaning of the word. Now, the apostle, the term comes from the Greek word actually called apostolos. Now, the Greek word which actually means someone who is sent forth. And so, the meaning of apostle is a sent forth one. And so, the scripture that we just read, whether it's from John chapter 20, Luke 9, and Luke 10, you always see the word sent. Jesus sent it. Jesus said that as the Father sent me, I sent you. All right. So you read back the original text, it's actually as a father apostolos me, you know, I sent you. And Jesus began to send out 12 apostles, began to send out the 70 disciples. And so now this term is actually best understood in the days of Jesus, because in that particular context, in that particular culture, you know, they were under what they call Roman colonialism. And so the Roman city is actually founded as a model city. And when a Roman colony was established, the head of the colony was actually called apostolos. And so apostolos or apostle actually refer to three things. You have to remember. First, it's an emissary or ambassador sent out with a particular mission. And the second thing, he said the emissary is in command of a fleet of ships with an apostolic company of assistant, and they are on an expedition with a mission to establish a colony. That is the second aspect. And then from it, somehow, when we come to the Latin word, we get the term missionary, which is actually a Latin translation of the Greek word apostolos, which means to say that the Latin, the word vocabulary, when the word apostolos is used, it actually translate it into something that sounds like missionary. And from that, we also get the English word missionary. And so another term for apostle is the word missionary. And so now get a complete picture of what it is. The third aspect is, once a colony is established, you know, then the emissary is to propagate together with the apostolic company of assistant. They are to propagate the culture and the value system to the people in the colony. And this is what Jesus did. He came from heaven to earth with a mission to establish God's colony and to propagate the culture and the value system of God's kingdom onto earth. And so, you give us a better understanding when Jesus taught us to pray. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, apostle is someone entrusted with the authority sent forth by God to establish his kingdom and value system on earth. And therefore, apostle must faithfully represent the purpose and the intention of the sender. True and faithful representation of God's culture and value system is therefore of paramount importance. And Jesus came as the apostle from heaven, and heaven is a model city. He sent from heaven to earth to establish God's colony. And so initially, he used the 12 apostles to establish the church. And so, That is how we get the word apostle. Now, next, we need to understand that there are different levels of the apostolic ministry. And first level is the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very unique and a special group of people, the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. And because they were personally chosen and discipled by the Lord Jesus. And they saw Jesus in the flesh, and they witnessed his resurrection. And they were with Jesus from the time of baptism, John's baptism, to Jesus' ascension. And so all of them actually laid the foundation of the New Testament church, and some even wrote the New Testament Holy Scripture. And so they have a very special and a unique place for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. And so, for example, the church foundation of the holy city, the new capital in the new heaven and new earth, New Jerusalem, the name of the foundations are actually the name after the 12 apostles. And so they have a very special and unique place for eternity. Now, the next level is actually the apostolic office, what we call the post-ascension apostle. We read the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Say, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he instituted another category of the apostolic office. And they are sometimes called the ascension apostle, post-ascension apostle. Now, this group of apostles is actually to function throughout the church age until the church is perfected and they brought to full maturity just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many apostles actually fall into this category. So take for example, during the period of the early church, the well-known believers like Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, they are all named as apostles in the Bible. Now, you may actually have well-known apostles, people like Silvanus. You have not read of it, but it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 2, verse 6, that he's an apostle. And also another less well-known name like Andronicus Junian, they are also known as apostles. So in the past 2 centuries, we don't really call this apostle as such, but we call them missionary. But in the recent 30 to 50 years, we begin to use this term apostle. And so let me give you some of the names of the apostle or missionary in the last couple of centuries. And first, I'll give you a name, British-born William Carey. Now, William Carey is often referred as the father of modern mission. And born in 1761, this Baptist minister was actually a missionary to India. And he was a translator, a social reformer, and he founded many schools in India for the impoverished children. And his work and writing is actually responsible for the founding of the Baptist Missionary Society, which actually reached up to at least 40 over countries. Now, another well-known Hudson Taylor. He was a British Christian missionary to China in the 1800s. And he was the founder of the China Inland Mission, CIM. And now is known as OMF International. And Taylor actually spent 51 years in China, living in hard and impoverished condition. And he founded the Mission Society that was responsible for bringing in about 800 missionaries to the country. He started 125 schools, and that resulted in the conversion of about 18,000 Christians. And Taylor actually has been referred as one of the most influential European missionary to China in the 19th century. And historian actually Ruth actually summarized his life this way. He said, no other missionary in the 19th century since Apostle Paul has carried out evangelizing to such a broad geographical area other than Hudson Taylor. Another missionary, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, and they are actually missionary in the mid-1900s. Now, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, they were actually missionaries to Oko Indians in Ecuador. Now, in his mission, or in their mission, actually, Jim was martyred along with 4 other missionaries. in the year 1956. Then after her husband's death, Elizabeth, with her 3-year-old daughter, went back to live among the tribe that killed her husband. And it was a very painful experience for the wife, for Elizabeth, when she chose to go back to the tribal people. And today, 20% of this tribe became followers of the Lord Jesus. And in the book that told about this story, Jim Elliot was actually had a well-quoted saying. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me repeat the very wise saying. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So we should conduct our life this way every day. So another, perhaps all these names you have not heard before. I think this last name you have heard. The person called John Wesley. If you have not heard of all other names, this must be the name that you know. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement. And today, we all of us witness a number of Methodist churches in so many countries. And all missionaries, known or unknown, they actually have left a lasting mark and influence for centuries on earth and for eternity. And we are all beneficiary of the work that they have done. The many, many churches that have planted throughout the world. Now, besides the apostolic office, we have another level, the third level, what I call the apostolic assistant or the apostolic worker. There are a number of others in the New Testament actually who did lots of apostolic type of function, but they do not actually fall in the office of the apostle. And many of these people are unsung heroes of the gospel. The best example in the early church would be the 70 that Jesus sent out to the villages and the countryside. These 70 are like the assistant to the 12 apostles in church planting work. And today, the same can be said of many who are doing missionary work, missionary kind of work. And these workers actually spend a good deal of their time, a good part of their life as missionary field workers. And again, many of them are unsung heroes of the gospel. And so these are the various types of, various levels of the apostolic ministry. Now, and so the question to ask is, what are the main functions of ministry of an apostle? Now, the first one is a fathering and a mentoring ministry. Apostles go up to pioneer and to plant many churches. And therefore, in the process, they father many churches and they father many spiritual children who then become what they call the elders and the pastors of the church. And so, for example, Apostle Paul is the spiritual father of the many churches that he planted in his various mission trips. And so he planted churches in the provinces of Galatia province, present day is called Turkey. Planted churches in Macedonia, Greece, and various parts of Asia Minor. And so he was a spiritual father to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, to Onesimus, and many others written in the Bible. And because much has been said on this particular fathering and mentoring, I will not further elaborate on this. And if you want to find out a bit more, go into the internet website and you hear part one of this sermon. Now, what about the second aspect of the ministry of their function? It is a foundational ministry. Now, here are the scripture that substantiate what I'm trying to say. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to verse 20, it says that the members of the household, that is Christian, actually they are built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, apostles also actually teach the core doctrine to provide a strong foundation for the churches and believers so that they are rooted in Christ. Not in someone else, but they are rooted in Christ Jesus, the solid rock. And so in the early churches, Book of Acts chapter 2 says that the believer, the Christians, early believers actually continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, in fellowship and breaking of the bread and in prayer. Now, Paul explained the importance of foundational doctrine this way. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "Lest any one of you cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, the devil has propagated many heresies, very subtle heresies, deceptions, and cults out there in the world. They sound like Jesus. This sounds like the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are actually preaching a fake gospel and a fake Jesus. And so, Apostle actually ground us in the full counsel of God, which we call doctrine. And then, the other aspect of it is in the Bible, whenever you read a list of these people in a different role, the term apostle actually consistently, what we call, appear first on the list. Now, this is not because apostles are higher in ranking or status than the other ministry. I find that contemporary churches are actually preoccupied with this unhealthy ranking and status thing. Now, apostles are mentioned first more because they are the first on the scene to plan and to start the church from scratch. That means he is the first one to lay the solid foundation for the church before it takes off. So, let me give you an example. Now, in building the house, the first thing to do is to lay a foundation. And then after a foundation is laid, then the other tradesmen can come in. The bricklayer, you know, the rafter tradesmen, that means the one that builds the roof structure and the roof. And then you have the electrician, you have the plumber, and all the other tradesmen come into the picture. And so there is a certain sequence in construction. And then all the other tradesmen can come in, and all of them are necessary. All of them are important. And so the first tradesman to come in is not more high ranking or more higher in status than the rest. The apostolic foundation is the first foundational work for the church planting. And so, besides building the foundation, apostle can also function as the repairer of foundation. And so now I hope that you have a better understanding of what apostles are like. They are actually missionary. Third area of their ministry, troubleshooting ministry. These are the, if you read the Bible, Apostle Paul actually wrote many epistles to the various churches. And so after apostle planted the churches, there need to be an ongoing relationship with the elders and the pastors of the church to identify the problems, the issue, and then to troubleshoot and provide solution to those issues and problems. And so Paul actually said to Barnabas, he said, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And so whenever the Apostle Paul come to know of any problem, actually he would write letters to the various churches advising them what to do and how to address those problems. So for example, in his first letter or epistle to the church at Corinth, he actually addressed many church issue of factionalism, issue of sexual immorality, marriage and divorce, food offered to idols, the role of men and women, the communion, spiritual gifts, and then the subject of resurrection. So many issues he addressed in that letter. And so, it's a troubleshooting ministry. And so, having shared with you the three important functions of an apostle, next, what does it take? What is the trait and the heart of an apostle? First, of course, if you want to do fathering, you must have a father's heart. To father Christian, an apostle must have a heart of a father. Because this key trait of fathering has been talked about much in my last sermon. But he needs to be affirmative spiritual father. He can heal what they call the wounds of the unfathered Christian. Now, as a spiritual father, apostle ought not to be overbearing, to coerce others to follow him. Apostle will affirm, will nurture, will admonish, will cherish, and be gentle with his children. And once the church is established and the people are equipped, Then the apostle will appoint elders and deacons and empower them to run the church. All right. So that is the first aspect, a father's heart, a fathering heart. And second is being humble. Being humble. Now notice how apostle, actually Paul, grew in humility in his journey as an apostle. Now, in his first writing, he said that he is not inferior to the most eminent apostle. And then in the next, and another letter, he said he is the least of the apostles and not worthy even to be called an apostle. And then in the third, sentence that he wrote, another epistle, he said he is the least of the saints. And then finally, in another epistle, in 1 Timothy 1, he said he is the chief of sinners. And so you can see that he grew in humility over time. All right. Next, apostle is highly sacrificial. Apostle Paul worked part-time as a tent maker to partially support himself financially. And he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 33 to verse 35, he said, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, he said, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. He said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And so Paul, as a missionary in another aspect of his life, also suffered and risked his life for the sake of others. In fact, many a time his life was, you know, on the verge of perhaps, if Lord had not protected him, you know, he would have died. And so he was highly sacrificial. And in that verse he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, so death is working in us, but life in you. That means he sacrificed his life, you know, at times to the point of death to impart life to others. A highly sacrificial kind of heart. And then the fourth area is apostle must be highly adaptable and resilient, because they are called with a mission to new places, new community, new culture, to advance God's kingdom and to spread God's reign. And so they must have this pioneering spirit to break new grounds for others to follow. And often the conditions of these new places and cultures are very, very challenging. And so they need to be very adaptable, need to be resilient to all kinds of adversity that they encounter. And so they have this amazing ability to adapt to new people, new culture, and new places. And all for the purpose of the gospel. Now he put it this way, in terms of adaptability. He said, I make myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I might become as a Jew, to win the Jews. To the Gentiles, I became as Gentiles, that I might win them. To the weak, I become as weak, that might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so this is a do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. So he had to adapt, he had to face all this adversity in carrying out all the tasks in advice and advancing the gospel in new places, new people, and new culture. Now, I come to this part, application. Very important. Most people see difficulty in every difficulty. It is common among all of us. And some, perhaps worse, they only see difficulty in every opportunity. But very few see opportunity in difficulty. And so there are three groups of people here that are mentioned. I'll just pause for a while. Most of the time, which category you fall into? First, second, or third? Now, a fully matured apostle has this incredible ability to see opportunity in difficulty. This is something that we can learn from them. And so, application. How can we see the positive in a difficulty? I give you a hint. One of the things if we can apply is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 18. It says, rejoice always, Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you practice over these things, you are able to develop a character that is stronger than your circumstances. And so, all of us want to develop a character that is stronger than our circumstances. Now, first thing is, we can't always control what happened to us. That is a fact of life. There are a lot of things we cannot control. But we can control how we can respond to our difficulty. And the first thing is to do is, when you face difficulty, try to rejoice. Sing praises unto the Lord. And you may say, this is crazy. But Apostle and Paul and Silas did that. When they were in prison, they actually sing praises unto the Lord. Then the anointing of the Lord came and shook that ground. And then they were liberated. Now, in those adversity, some of you may not be able to rejoice initially. Fair enough. But choose not to complain. Choose not to whinge. If you cannot choose to have a positive attitude, then choose not to be negative. That is a starter for all of us. Alright, so that is step number one. Step number two, ask God to open your eyes of faith. Ask your eyes to be enlightened, just like Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. Now, have you ever wondered why God has given us two eyes? I know there is a scientific, one of the scientific reasons is to give us ability to see depth. And that is one. But there is perhaps another one. Perhaps God wants us to tell us that there are always two ways to look at things. And so, when a cup is half filled, what do you see? Do you see it as half full or do you see it as half empty? Show of hand. When a cup is half full, alright, rather half filled, what do you see? Those who see half full, put up their hand. Alright, about 8 to 10 people. Half empty. Oh, only 4 or 5, the rest don't know. Don't know whether it's half full or half empty. Now, when you see a dark cloud looming, what do you see? The dark cloud or the silver lining behind the dark cloud? A third example. Now, when the Israelites saw the Goliath, they saw a giant. But when David saw the Goliath, he saw a target that was too big to miss. The same giant, but two different ways of seeing the same giant. And when you see a problem, do you see that the problem is big or God is much bigger than the problem? Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, Christian, that their eyes would be enlightened. Likewise, you can pray and ask God to open your eyes of faith so that your eyes be enlightened. Now, this is illustrated in the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. There was an enemy at the time, the Syrian army, the enemy of Israel. They sent a big army to surround and capture the prophet Elisha and his servant. They thought Elisha was a spy. And so they tried to capture him together with the servant. And then they were surrounded by this army. Now, by human sight, Elisha's servant was naturally terrified by this spectacle of a big army because they were outnumbered. The two outnumbered by the tens of thousands of the Syrian army. And then so the servant shouted, "Alas, my master," he said, "what shall we do?" But Elisha saw an entirely different picture because God enlightened his eyes. And so Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not," he said, "those who are with us are more than with them." And Elisha and the two servants saw two different realities. And Elisha saw the spiritual realm. God's mighty army ready to strike the Syrian army. But Elisha's servant only saw the Syrian army. And so Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and suddenly he saw God's numerous horses and chariots, a far greater army. So I suggest to you, I submit to you, whenever you see an adversity, whenever you are in difficulty, adversity, ask the Lord to open your eyes so that you can have these eyes of faith to see God's deliverance in your situation. And then the third thing is, learn to give thanks to God during adversity. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, not only in something. Now I'm not asking you to give thanks to the bad things that happen to you, but give thanks that God can turn the situation around to produce something good. So you must have this understanding. Not to give thanks for the bad things, but to give thanks to God that He can turn the situation around to produce good. Another scripture to support this. He say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Though not all things are good, but in God, all things can work together for good. So every difficulty in your life, whether it's big or small, is something that God can use to produce more strength, more wisdom, faith, or some godly character in you, if you allow Him to. And so every of the struggle that you go through can always lead to strength. And all your pain and your suffering can have a purpose. And in the process of doing these things over time, you can develop a character that is stronger than your circumstances. So over time, you develop a character that is stronger than your circumstances. And so in time to come, you can become an overcomer in every situation in Christ Jesus. Finally, potential. I talk about the potential that the pitfall to avoid for an apostle. First is doing it alone. Now, apostles work best in small team, in team of two or more. And you can see that that's why Apostle Paul paired up with a co-worker, Barnabas, initially. And then later he traveled with Silas. And besides the strong in apostolic anointing, apostle actually also has basic competency in the other roles of the prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. Now, if you remember in my introduction, maybe two or three sermons ago before this, I say the fivefold ministry is likened unto a hand. The apostle, and then you have a prophet, you have a evangelist, you have pastors, you have teachers. This is not just for the sake of, you know, what they call illustration. It has got meaning to this. Now, apostle is unique in the sense that it's very strong in apostolic, but also have got basic competency in the other four ministry. Means you can look at the thumb. It's very unique. The thumb can reach all the other fingers, but the other fingers cannot touch all the other fingers. Only the thumb can do that. So that is something unique about the apostle. And because he is strong in his own anointing, apostolic anointing, and also has got basic competency in others, and because of this, prone for a tendency for action, may be tempted to go and do it alone. That is a potential pitfall. Now, for a short term, he may be successful, but in the medium term, it's going to be detrimental to that mission work. And even the most gifted apostle has got blind spot. And so it is better to work in a team, two or more. Now you notice that when Jesus sent out the apostle, the 12 apostle or the 70, the scripture that we just read, He always sent them out in teams or two or more. This is a model that we do the work of God. And so this is the first, what they call potential pitfall to avoid. Second, apostles have got high expectations of leaders. Apostles are less tolerant of leaders who are not so committed and dedicated. Now, in one of the mission trips, actually, Mark bailed out of Paul halfway. And Paul was very disappointed with Mark. And so when Paul and Barnabas actually planned for another mission trip, Barnabas was actually wanted to take Mark along, but Paul refused, because Mark failed to live up to the commitment and that is expected of him in the previous mission trip. And so as a result, Paul and Barnabas actually were, you know, very heated in their argument, and then they went their separate ways. And so, but years later, Paul actually realized that Mark was not as bad a guy as he first thought. Because over time, Mark actually grew in maturity to become a very committed and a faithful co-worker. And so those who are apostolic, those who are apostles, if you have high expectation of leaders, this is something that you have to watch out. Give people a chance to grow in their maturity. All right? Don't have this heated argument over certain things because you have a very high expectation of people. And then third thing is leaving some mission work prematurely. After an apostle planted the churches, he will raise up leaders and elders to run the church. Now, however, apostle has this tendency of being on the go and in hurry all the time. And most of the time, due to the strong apostolic sense of doing more mission, apostle may leave a mission work that he has established prematurely. And so Paul had to learn to slow down and actually to stay in a place longer in order to become more effective as an apostolic leader. And then fourthly, not knowing their sphere of influence. Now, having initial successes in mission, apostle may find that he trusts more in his apostolic gifting or method more than God's assigned mission. And we must know that different apostles are given different sphere of influence. Influence is not about size, numbers, but impact and changes it makes upon people's life. And there are different sphere in the arena, whether it's racial group, community group, whether it's a country, a social group, so on and so forth. Apostles are more effective or most effective when they stay within God's given sphere of influence. Give you an example. Peter is the apostle to the Jews, but Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so when Paul ministered to the Jews, not so effective. Similarly, when Peter ministered to the Gentiles, not so effective, because they are each given a sphere of influence. And John Knox, quite a famous apostle, he had this famous saying, "Give me Scotland or die." And he was given a sphere of influence over Scotland. And you can see apostle, you know, given different country, different sphere of influence. And therefore, they need to know their God-given sphere of influence to be effective. Otherwise, their work will be in vain. And the fifth pitfall to watch out for is having a persecution complex. Apostles can be unconventional in their approach to mission and often disrupt the status quo. And in addition, they also face far more opposition and persecution wherever they go because of the fierce spiritual battle that they encounter in church planting. And so they can be easily caught up with this persecution or martyr complex. They may feel that if the whole world is out against them, when that is not always the case. And so it is important to learn when persecution is real and when it is not. Now, some people may be less inclined to jump on board with the apostle new ideas, but that does not mean that they are not listening to God or following God's voice. So young apostles in particular must learn to avoid this opposition and persecution complex. And so those are the things to watch out for. Now in conclusion, now that you know the functions and the traits of an apostle, you can now discover yourself whether that is your gifting, that is your passion, whether you are apostolic or otherwise. Now, if you are apostolic, learn to operate and grow in this gifting. But also, beware of the potential pitfall. But if you are not apostolic, fine. You can learn to appreciate others who are different from you. Now, often in time, we think that people must always be the same as us. And when there are differences in thinking, we do not take it well. We go into this conflict unnecessarily. So we must understand that there are many members in the body, and each has a part to play, a different role and a different function to fulfill. And with this better understanding, so let us work towards becoming a harmonious, cooperative, a unified, and a fully matured church. And so I trust that that God will help us to move towards a cooperative and a fully matured church through this series of teaching. The Lord bless you all, and trust that you have been blessed by this sermon. Amen. Can I get the musicians, Pastor Yoy, to come forward, please? Thank you.